Everybody who's here, find your Bible and look up the book of John. Would you do that? We're going to look at a very important couple of verses in the book of John while we're together this morning. Now, I know one thing about every one of you that's true, and that's this. You made at least one smart choice today, and I'm impressed with your intelligence. That choice was to come to church at Falls Baptist Church. Now, I'm not going to kid you about that. It was a smart choice because this is a place where you can learn the Bible, even with a substitute preacher. He's going to take the Bible and explain something to you so when you go out to your car, you say, I didn't know that. Learning something new. Tell you what, if you can't learn the Bible at a church, it's not worth going there. So this is a really good church to go to. Something else, the people around you really care about you. They don't just put a hypocrite's face on to act like Christians. They're real. I've been around here enough that I know they are, and they can help us. So this is a wonderful place to be this morning. That was one smart choice you made. Okay? Now I'd like you to make another one. Come back for the evening service. Now you think I'm a really, determined advertiser. But no, I'm serious about that. I'm really serious. I know what the preacher's going to preach on tonight. And it's not me. Pastor Ben Gelbrin, the real preacher, is away having a time of refreshment. But I'm here in his place, and I know what I'm going to preach on tonight. That's good news, isn't it? I do. And I'm serious about this. I'm going to explain something tonight that'll solve every problem you've got. Something that I heard about and didn't understand for a long time as a Christian, and I think I understand it. Wow, it's like bingo. And I'm not just talking about a major problem. I'm talking about all of them. All of them. That's all I'm going to do. I'm going to read a passage, but then I'm going to read more than one and prove it to you. What this is in the Bible, you've heard of it. Here's what it is. And I'm going to tell you, it'll solve every problem you've got. So if for any no other reason, come back this evening to meet me in the lobby and say, wasn't what it was cracked up to be. Wait a week. See if it solves your problems. But I am excited about tonight. And even if you usually don't come to the evening service, you plan on doing that this evening. Okay, you look nice, sincere, welcoming, but I don't know if you're taking me up on this, but you be back this evening if you can. John 20, right near the end of the great book of John, all the way down to verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, this is one of the very few books of the Bible that actually tell us what the purpose of the book is, exactly what the purpose is. And I can think of a couple of more, but this is the one we're looking at today. John, the beloved disciple, the youngest one of the 12 apostles. When he was an old man, he started writing by divine inspiration. And he wrote the book we call the Book of John. Matter of fact, turn the page. The last verse, John, at least look like you're turning the page, okay? He ends the book by saying, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. He was writing a book about Jesus Christ, with whom he was very, very closely, personally associated during those days when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth. Now, every one of his writings was written with divine authority. They are absolutely authoritative. Now, look like you're writing things down. Would you do that? It actually says that in John 14 and John 16. In the speech Jesus gave his disciples the night before he died, he promised the apostles, including John, that the Spirit of God, when he comes, would guide them into all truth. All the truth that mankind would need to know from the taking away of Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit down to the second coming in the kingdom would be given through the apostles by divine inspiration, John 14 and 16. That's right. In John 19:25, you'll need to write that down. It says more than once. It says, we know that the writer, that his record is true. Why? Because he's an honest man, because he's intelligent, because he's a scholar. No, because he was divinely inspired, according to John 14 and 16. That's quite an interesting thing to study. And then you read one of his other writings that we call the book of 3 John, verse 12. It says, and we know that his record is true. My record is true. Not just because he was a truth-telling person, but because he was writing under divine inspiration. No kidding. But our subject this morning is not just what is the book of John, but why is the book of John? Verse 30 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, the book of John. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Why was the book written? Number one, many signs were done by Jesus, which are not written in this book. Number two, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Number three, that believing ye might have life in his name. This is the purpose of the book of John, written down by the author. But may I say, not only of the book of John, it's the purpose of the Bible. Why we have a Bible. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us the Bible. The written word of God, entirely authoritative, inerrant, infallible. Thank you, Lord, for the security it gives us, for the view of the future, for the understanding of the things you've done for us. Now, Lord, let us understand what the Bible is today. That's my request in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just recently, Falls Baptist Church conducted their spectacular vacation Bible school. My son, some of you remember, used to be a member here and on the staff, John Flanders. How many of you remember him? Whenever I come back, people will say, you remind me of your son, John. He talks like you, he acts like you, he looks like you. And I always say, you've got that backwards. I was first. Wait a minute, what do you say? You act like him, you talk like him. No, it's the other way. He acts like me, he talks like me, he looks like me. I was first. And John's pastoring back there in Michigan, but very acquainted with the Vacation Bible School, which by anyone's description would be called spectacular. That's why hundreds of kids from Menominee Falls come to it. It's amazing, and it's aimed at exposing children to the Bible. That's why it's called Vacation Bible School. Okay. Back at the country church where I pastored for 34 years, we did the same thing, and it was big. And I call it spectacular, but not to be compared with what happens at Falls. But we had hundreds, and one year we had over 1,000 kids enrolled way out in the country where we were for what we called Junietta Bible Time. We called it Bible Time. Now, it took me a lot of years to quite have this sink in. I got thinking, we sang the song we sang every year. It's Bible time, it's Bible time, it's Junietta Bible time. Now, I never get asked to sing a special in church, so I go ahead and ask myself. And boy, that's an exciting time. It's Bible time, it's Bible time. It occurred to me, it took a long time for this to sink in, that everything we did was Bible time. When we came to church on Sunday morning, it was Bible time. When we had Sunday school every week, it was Bible time. All we did was read and teach the Bible. At funerals, funerals at Junietta Baptist Church, the pastor opened up the Bible and explained to the people what just happened, where they were, how you could get to heaven. Funerals were Bible time. Weddings. Now, there are a lot of wonderful things at weddings, but we always read the Bible at weddings to give the folks a good foundation for their wedding and everybody for their marriage and everybody else. In special meetings at the church, different speaker, a little different format, but it's Bible time. Everything we did, it occurred to me, was Bible time, and here too, including Friday night's RU meeting. Any of you ever been to RU? Talk, talk, talk. What do we talk about? The Bible, an addictions program to liberate people from addictions. How does that work? You use the Bible. Why the Bible? 2 Peter chapter 1 says, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, the writers of the Bible didn't write down their own opinions. Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They weren't writing things out of their own mind. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. A book dictated word for word by Almighty God, so that Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Wow, what a treasure. But why on earth did he give us the Bible, and why do we need it? Number one, many signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. Number two, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And number three, that believing you might have life in his name. Simple sermon. Listen carefully. Number one, we have a Bible because people must have evidence. They were all saying all over the Roman Empire, Jesus is the Christ. Well, what is your evidence? What is your proof? Right there. In the book of John. Matter of fact, verse 30 calls them signs. Signs is translated from a Greek word that means miracles. Now go back and read the book of John. If all I did this morning was motivate you to read the book of John all the way through, it'll be worth my visit over here to tell you to read the book of John, a very remarkable book. But it follows miracles that the disciples saw that were chosen and described on purpose to fulfill the purpose, the ones that were chosen for examination in the book of John. First one, now you're allowed to talk back. I know we're a quiet church, but I'll let you talk back. Just so you don't go crazy and, you know, fall on the floor or something. All right, but you can talk about it. What's the first one? What's the first miracle in the book of John? Matter of fact, it is called this beginning of miracles. Is at the wedding of Cana, turned the water into wine. Chapter 4 says this is the second one. Now, it wasn't actually the second one. Many more miracles took place in Galilee and Jerusalem, but what it means, look at the end of chapter 4. This second miracle was done at Cana, the same place. It means this is the second one we're looking at. Then you go all the way through the book of John. You find these miracles. Matter of fact, I wish you would go back and do it. It's a matter of opinion. But I count seven, including the resurrection. That's the seventh one. In the 11th chapter, there's the miracle of Lazarus raised from the dead out there at the cemetery. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Many believe then and now because of that great miracle, but the miracle of Christ's own resurrection was something higher and greater. Because with Lazarus, a man called out, Lazarus, come forth! By a miracle, he rose from the dead. But in this case, that man got himself out of the dead grave. That man defeated death personally. It was something different. Now, you remember this comes right up to these verses 30 and 31, the story of the doubting disciples. There were more than one of them. Read Luke 24. But the famous one is who? Thomas. And it says, like in verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord risen from the dead. But he, Thomas, saith unto them, except I see the nails in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, well, that was pretty drastic language. And I tell you, it was inappropriate. He didn't just say, I won't believe this unless I see the wounds that were inflicted on his body at Calvary. He says, I'll have to stick my finger in them and my hand in there. An awful thing for the man to say. And it was obvious in verse 25, it wasn't that he couldn't believe. He said, I will not believe. Willful unbelief. You'll never get me to believe he's alive. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, he doesn't waste any time, write to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Somebody said that Thomas doubted so that we might believe. The followers of Jesus Christ were not credulous, gullible devotees. A number of them were rational men who thought it through and say, it could not be. Those women say they saw him alive. It could not be. Something's wrong here. And the most notable one was doubting Thomas. Yet Thomas was convinced, absolutely convinced. And somebody said, Thomas doubted that we might believe because there was the proof. Now listen, the Bible gives you all the evidence you need of everything, that there's a God, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that there is life after death. All the evidence you need is right here. People all around us will be saying, you know what? I'm not very religious. I'm a scientific person. I had a man in Michigan once say to me, well, you know, some people will enjoy those meetings. I don't think I'll be coming to them because I guess I'm a little bit too much of a scientific mind. And I looked at him and smiled and I said, I bet you're not. That's not the problem. All the evidence anybody ever needed of the things that we must believe is in the Bible. There is the evidence. And so people who have never studied it would say this. They would say, well, you just hold a book in your hand, say, believe what's in this book. Well, I'm not. That's circular reasoning. That's not sensible. Every religion has a book. Incidentally, that proves they don't know what they're talking about. Did you know that every religion does not have a book? Buddhism does not have a real book that it claims to be divinely inspired. Hinduism doesn't. There's a set of books, but they don't believe they're divinely inspired like the Bible claims to be. Did you know that? The only other major religion that has a book is Islam. And the founder of Islam was copying Judaism and Christianity. Because they had a book, he thought he'd write a book. And I'm going to tell you something, friends, that shows you how ignorant they are when they say every religion has a book, because they don't. And then they'll say, just because it's written down, why should I believe it? I'm a scientific man. Well, I'll tell you what, we're not asking you to do that. We're asking you to read it and consider the evidence. Because the Bible's full of evidence. Mrs. Theaker's husband died, and thankfully she went to heaven in the little town of Carroll, Michigan, county seat where I live all those years. So I went out to see Mrs. Theaker, and the teenager that lives next door was in the house with her, and I went in to sit down, of course, to comfort her. Her husband had got saved about a month before he died. Mr. Theaker was a guy who enjoyed arguing with me. His daughter was a member of our church. I'd go out to see Mr. Theaker. I liked him. He liked to argue with me. He would fuss with me. Many of you know John Van Gelderen. One time I had him at my church for meetings. I said, let me take you to see Mr. Theaker. He is a hard nut to crack. How many of you would say, I know what a hard nut to crack is? So let's go see him. And he started fussing and arguing with me right on his front porch. And John Van Gelderen said to him, Mr. Theaker, if you would stop arguing, you might get saved. So, and then I wish I could tell you, it's a beautiful story. All these stories are beautiful stories of people's conversions. But finally, his eyes were open. And one afternoon, I read to him the story of the thief on the cross. He looked at me. I'd been talking to him for more than a year. And he said, I need to do that. You need to do that what? I need to ask Jesus to be my Savior. And he prayed and said, Lord, remember me. That man died saved. Wow. So I'm seeing Mrs. Theaker, and the teenage girl is in the house. Her and her family, kids, would ride our Sunday school bus to church regularly, and she usually missed. Her little brothers and sisters would come. But I did know her. And then she started hitting me with questions. How do we know there is a God? How do we know the Bible is true? How do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? So I gave her answers. Did you know there are answers? Reasonable answers. And then she said this. She said, if you guys would talk about this stuff at church, I would come. I said, we do. And you don't know that because you don't come to church. And I'm going to tell you, we do need to address these questions because they're in people's minds and they're keeping them from God. But I'll tell you what, this is my perfect. The evidence is all over here. Evidence, go ahead, question the Bible. I'm not scared. The Bible can defend itself. And I'm going to tell you all the evidence you need. And he said, I didn't write down every miracle that Jesus did, but I wrote down seven. So that you might believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Amen. So take me up on it. If you're one of those seekers and you showed up at church today, when Brother Flanders said that, it was for a reason. And I'm going to tell you, get you a Bible. You'll find out there is a God and that you can know him through Jesus Christ. Mention this under that subject also. Chapter 7 of the book of John. You don't have to look that up. It's one of the chapters that gives you words of Jesus, words that he said. I remember some so-called scholars a number of years ago said that they were going to get together and study and then come out with a report telling us which words in the Bible were actually by Jesus and which ones were claimed to be by Jesus, but were really not by him. Now, when I read that, I wasn't very impressed. I was thinking, how do you know? What gives you the right to say this part of the Sermon on the Mount wasn't really by Jesus Christ? But then my other response to it was this. If Jesus didn't say that, who did? You know why? Because whoever it was, he had more insight in the human condition than any man who ever lived. If it wasn't Jesus, who was it? John chapter 7, men were sent to arrest Jesus. They came back without him. And the authorities said, why didn't you bring him? And they said, never man spoke like this man. Never man spoke like this man. Matthew, the words and works of Jesus Christ, let it convince you. Don't tell me you don't believe if you've never read it. Powerful, convincing. Have an open mind. And let God persuade you. See, that's why the Bible. Number two reason. Who is Jesus? These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Everybody needs to know who Jesus is. Now, you may try to go through your life ignoring Jesus, but that's because you don't do much thinking. No matter what religion you are, say you are, I tell you what, you've got to deal with Jesus Christ. Because he is unique in human history. His words, his works, his impact on the world. Who is he? Book of John and the Bible proves he is the Christ. The word Christ means the Messiah. But do you know what that means? That means the Savior that was promised centuries before. How can you find out about that? It's called the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is replete with prophecies that could not be faked, that speak of his coming and as being the Savior of the world. He would be born in Bethlehem, a very unlikely place. His mother would be a virgin, a very difficult claim to substantiate. But that's what happened. At least that's what was claimed. His ministry would be in Galilee, way up north, a place you would never expect for his ministry to be. And that's all predicted. Book of Daniel actually gives you the approximate year of his birth. Go back and check it out. I'm going to tell you, the book, the Bible, proves who Jesus is. Matter of fact, I wrote something years ago. We published it and gave it out in our rural community. And I called it, What Does Christmas Prove? And you cannot explain the event that we celebrated Christmas except for divinely inspired and fulfilled prophecies. Explain that. Who is Jesus? He's the Christ, the Son of God. Now, I know false religions will call him the Son of God with a small s, and will define it in its own way. But find the book of John, see how it's defined. Jesus Christ does one of his many miracles on the Sabbath day, offending the religious leaders. And now they wanted him punished and arrested. But you know what it says in John chapter 5? They were going to arrest him, not only for working on the Sabbath day. Incidentally, when people said, why are you working on the Sabbath day? Don't you know that's against the law? You know what he says to them? He says, my father works on the Sabbath day, and so do I. How do you think that went over? My father works on the Sabbath day, and so do I. So now they were ready to take him away and do him harm because, quote, he said also, not only that he broke the Sabbath day, he said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. If you think the Son of God is less than God, you do not understand the meaning of the term. He said, I and my Father are one. There's a distinction, Father and Son, but they are both God. The Son of God is deity. That's why they worshiped him. Deity. I was sitting in McDonald's connecting to the internet. I don't have internet out where I live, so I have to go down there to Mackey D's to connect. Had my Bible with me, was talking to people. Well, in walked some members of the Watchtower Society. Ever heard of them? They sat down. I didn't bug them. But a girl, I call her a girl, should be in her 20s. She walked up to me and says, are you a student of the Bible? I said, yes, I am. We talked for a while. I'm a follower of Jesus. We got into the critical question is, who is Jesus? The Bible says he's God in the flesh. She said, no, it doesn't. Then I said, what about all the times he let people worship him? She said, no. When people worship Jesus, he said, don't worship me, worship God. I said, you've got that wrong. Many times in the Bible, when an angel had somebody worship him, he would say, don't worship me, worship God. When a prophet would be worshiped by people after doing a miracle, he would say, don't worship me, but worship God. But Jesus Christ was worshiped by a lot of people, and he never once stopped them. He accepted worship. See, he was either God or he was a blasphemer. Jesus Christ is God. And then people would say Jesus was a great teacher. Do you know what his main teaching was? Check the book of John. His main teaching was, who am I? And he told us, John 6, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. John chapter 8. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall see the light of life. He didn't say, I am a light in the world like Buddha and Muhammad. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. He said, I am the door. I don't show the way. I am the way. I am the door to eternal life and to an abundant life. Chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Who is that? I've had people say, well, that's subject to interpretation. Well, I'm going to tell you something, friends. They don't kill you for saying love your neighbor as yourself. He was executed for blasphemy, claiming to be God. And Jesus Christ either was God or he was the worst man that ever lived. But no one would say he was the worst man that ever lived. He was who he claimed to be. I am the way, the door, the truth, the light, and the life, the resurrection. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the true vine. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. And you know, all of these claims in the book of John, folks, can be proven, can be learned by experienced right now. You don't have to dig in the ground to find proof about Jesus Christ. You can find out in your own life based on what's right there. And friends, you can find that he is the bread of life, the light of the world. He will give you the light of life if you follow him. Yeah, you really can. You can find life and abundant life through Jesus Christ and no one else. That's who Jesus is. And you know how we find out about him? The Bible. I was a member of the Methodist Church most of my life. That was not voluntary. I was 3 months old when they christened me at the Centenary Methodist Church in Richmond, Virginia. Being christened is a big deal, but I don't even remember it. So anyway, I grew up going to the church. And you know what, friends? I was confronted by a radio preacher on the idea of whether or not I knew for sure my sins were forgiven and that I was going to heaven. Well, I didn't know. So you know what he did? He sent me a Bible correspondence course. Gone to the Methodist Church Sunday after Sunday, all those years, I was now 15 years old, and I never read a book in the Bible with attention till this correspondence course. I read the book of John, and in it, I found what I had needed my whole life. And so will you by experience. You'll find out who Jesus is. So why the Bible? Because people need evidence. There it is. Because people need to know who Jesus is. It's plainly laid out in a way that you can find out to be true. And that believing you might have life in his name. You know what the Bible will give you? Life on a new level. Now give me another couple minutes. Book of John opens up saying, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. See, all the way through the book of John, the theme is life. He has life to offer. So it says, chapter 3, we find it called everlasting life. Chapter 4, the living water, everlasting life. That's not just about going to heaven when you die. It's something you can get right now, if you take a drink of this water, woman, it'll be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Wow, the well. See, chapter 5 says, if you hear my word and believe, you will not come into condemnation, but you'll pass from death unto life. Meaning 1 minute a 15-year-old boy was dead. He thought he was alive, but he was dead. But the moment he came to Jesus, God gave him life. Chapter 6 is where it says, I'm the bread of life. And then it says he came to give his life to the world. He didn't just give his life for the world to die for us. He gave his life to the world. Chapter 8 says, if you follow him, you'll have the light of life. That is, if you're a disciple, a follower of Jesus, you'll have new freedom in your life. a great change on and on and on and on in the book of John, introducing you to life at a new level. It's amazing. And somebody here is saying, you're talking about religious feelings, religious experiences. I don't trust them. No, that's not what I'm talking about. First of all, let me ask you this. What kind of life do you have? What kind of life do you have? How would you describe it? What would be the adjectives? I have a life. Jesus Christ said you'll have an abundant life. You'll have light, not darkness. Light, the light of life. Never hunger, never thirst. What kind of life do you have? Now, you go, religious experiences. You accept Jesus. You say you've got eternal life. You've got a new life. That's what you say. But I tell you, that's all subjective. Well, let me ask you a question. Here's what it is. Could you tell if you became alive? How many of you folks would say, I'm in church today, and by my judgment, I think I can say with authority that I'm alive. Breathing, living, senses working. And I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus Christ gives you his life, you'll be able to tell in a fantastic way. But you learn about that in the Bible. How? That believing you might have life in his name. Now, some people think that believing is accepting the creed. I remember when I went to church as a kid, we repeated the Apostles' Creed. How many of you ever did that? Okay. And I think I believe everything in the Apostles' Creed, at least in the version that we used. But I'm going to tell you something. Believing the Bible doesn't just mean accepting the facts. Anybody who thinks it through knows there is a God. But the Bible says on one level that devils believe in God and tremble. Now, we're not talking about having life by accepting the creed or by judging something true that's self-evident. We're talking about believing in the sense that the book of John speaks of it. Every time the word believe in the book of John is used, it is a translation of the word that means faith. As a matter of fact, if you looked at it, it looks like faith. It's the verb form of faith. Put your faith in him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever puts his faith in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That means trusting. That trusting you might have life in his name. Putting your trust in him to do for you what you can't do for yourself. Depending, I can't get myself to God, but you can get me there. I'm going to depend on you to do it. The moment you do, you receive that life. You know what it is? Confidence. You know, you'll go to a lawyer or a doctor because you have confidence in him. I'm going to give him my case. Did you know if you ever gave Jesus Christ your case, and let him be your lawyer to get you out of hell and into heaven, you would experience a new life? That's what believing means. It means confidence. It means reliance. I'm just going to rely on Jesus to save me. Did you know if you did that this morning, even before you left your pew, you'd be saved? Peace. Life. Instantly yours. When you trust in Jesus to do what he came to earth to do for everybody. I went to the Tuscola County Jail on a regular basis. Friends, I was just visiting, you know, like Monopoly. So I would go there and they would let me visit inmates. There was a guy in a cell by himself. And I met a lot of people like him, but I remember this one for me to tell you this morning. So I showed him from the Bible how Jesus Christ would be his Savior. He said, well, I want to be saved. So I showed him from the Bible, if you put your trust in Christ, he'll save you that instant. So we bowed our heads and we took as our verse, the verse that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he prayed right out loud. I heard the man pray and admit that he was a sinner and asked Jesus to save his soul. We looked up, I was pretty happy about it, and then he said this, "I don't feel anything." I said, okay, I didn't feel anything when I got saved either. He said, "Am I not supposed to feel something? Isn't there supposed to be some tremendous rush of joy? I prayed, but I didn't feel anything." I said, "Well, listen, if you trusted Christ to save you from your sins, you're saved, whether you feel anything or not." Well, he wasn't buying it. So I said, "I'll tell you what to do. Read the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and see if you don't feel something." So that was Sunday, and he was going to start reading his Bible, book of Matthew. And I got an appointment to get back and see him on Tuesday. Now, back in Michigan, that's just 2 days. Okay. And so I went by to see him, and I said, "Well, I'm glad to see you again. How are you doing?" He said, "Fine, I got a list." You know what he had? A list of questions. He said, "You know what I did? I got reading the book of Matthew. I read it all the way through. Then I read all the book of Mark and all of the book of Luke. And I have questions." Now, being a preacher, I have a lot of people lie to me. Did you know people lie to the preacher? So I've had a lot of people say, "Oh, I've read the Bible through so many times." It takes you 2 minutes to find out they never read it. But his questions were intelligent questions based on Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He had done it. Not only that, he said this, "You know, there's a great big difference inside me. You know, when I got saved, I didn't feel it till I got reading my Bible. It was like the book came alive. It was God speaking to me as a father to a son." And this guy said, "Man, I'll tell you what, I feel it now. Wow." It wasn't me punching him in the head so that he would be slain in the spirit. It was the Bible. God speaking to a new child. Wow. Friend's going to tell you something. That's something you need to do. You need to take the Bible seriously and rely on Jesus for your salvation and be born again. Now, you might be saying, "Brother Flanders did his whole sermon to people who walked in here not sure about Christianity and not say, no, I brought the sermon for you." You know why? The Bible is such an important and unique book. You need it too, Christian. There are a lot of people who have a reputation as a Bible reader who don't read it. You know what? Having a reputation can get you off the hook. "You know, Brother so-and-so, I'll tell you, he is a Bible." Tell you what, you have the reputation that you're a Bible reader. A lot of times it gets you off the hook, but it doesn't get you off the hook. Because the life that proceeds from the page to your mind won't happen unless you get the Bible in your life. The Bible in your life. "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." That's things perking up. I'm talking to you. The Bible in your life, that I'm talking about the one that the Bible's about. His life in your life. He came to give his life to the world. He'll give his life to you if you'll believe.